I was tired of myself, and I was even considering suicide. And then, that's a long story, but making it short, I accepted the Lordship of Jesus. I thought that I was not enough to myself. My mind and my reasoning was not enough to myself. I will need a superior mind giving me the way. And that thought brought me to Jesus, and I accepted the Lordship of Jesus. So then you become a steward.
The Lineage Journey Podcast, unscripted conversations that aim to help you on the journey of discovering your lineage. Join us as we take a deeper look into past lineage episodes and see the lessons we can learn for today.
I'd like to welcome you, those of you who are tuning in to our Lineage Journey Podcast. I am here today at the General Conference in Silver Spring, Maryland, in the United States of America, and I'm with Marcos Bonfirm. Pastor, I should say, Pastor Marcos Bonfirm, and you are the Director of Stewardship. Is that just Director of Stewardship? There's no and something?
No, that's stewardship.
Okay.
That's
Director of Stewardship at the world headquarters of our church at the General Conference. So thank you for your ministry and your service. Now, you've been, you mentioned earlier before we went on air, for 7 years prior to that, were you ministering or was it in Brazil?
Yeah, I was ministering the South America division that oversees the church in 8 countries in South America.
Okay.
Yeah.
Big division too, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a big territory.
Membership and territories and so on. Mm-hmm. So as Director of Stewardship, how do we define stewardship? Like, what does it entail? Because sometimes people think, oh, stewardship, money.
I like to think on stewardship.
Oh, why do we always associate it with money?
Yeah. Stewardship is a service.
Okay.
The service of the steward.
Mm.
And actually, everyone has been born in this world as a steward. You can choose to be a good steward or a bad steward. Once you recognize the Lordship of Jesus, and like in my case, I was tired of myself. And I was trying to roll in my life and to succeed in every area, in my relationships and everything. And the more I was trying to succeed, I was failing. Then I was tired of myself. And I was even considering suicide. And then, that's a long story, but making it short, I accepted the Lordship of Jesus. I thought that I was not enough to myself. My mind and my reasoning was not enough to myself. I will need a superior mind giving me the way. And that thought brought me to Jesus, and I accepted the Lordship of Jesus. So then you become a steward. From that time on, I will not ask myself what I prefer, what are my inclinations, what I like. I will say, what do you like, Jesus? What do you like me to eat? What do you like me to wear? What do you like me to, who you would like me to marry? What you, and we are discussing about sexuality and so on. What some people are wondering, which sex should, which gender will I adopt? I should rather ask to Jesus, Jesus, what gender would you like me to adopt? And he will answer that through creation and my genes and so on. So it's a life of complete surrender to Jesus and to perform what he is asking me to do, and to do according to his way. It's not my way, it's his way. Everything belongs to Jesus, my body, everything.
Stewardship is service.
Stewardship is service. And then the second part of your question, what frequently we related with money. That's a very interesting reason, because in the Adventist church, we have different departments taking care of different areas of the Christian life. And all those departments are taking care of part of stewardship.
True.
And for the stewardship department, it was the financial part, because no other department
I see what you mean.
Of the church is taking care of stewardship. Mm-hmm. So even though the concept of stewardship has a broader reach
than just money.
Yeah, it's not just money. Mm-hmm. But inside the Adventist church, the stewardship department is a little bit more focused on the financial part of stewardship, because if everything belongs to Jesus, even my finances and mm-hmm. properties and everything belong to Jesus, mm-hmm. not just tithe, as some people may think. Some people believe that just a tithe belongs to Jesus. That's not true. Everything belongs to Jesus.
We're just returning.
Yeah.
So let's go back historically, because, you know, with lineage, we tend to look at history and see how that helps and helps us understand where we come from. So the Adventist Church is legally formed in 1863. That's when I think the General Conference is put in place. There's a couple of conferences at the time. At that time, what system is in place for the support of the ministry?
Well, in 1859, mm-hmm. what we know as the systematic benevolence have started.
Okay.
Because before that, pastors were struggling.
Yeah.
Yeah. We
Tough
know,
life.
For instance, that Andrews and Loughborough left their ministerial work mm-hmm. because they were unable to sustain their families. Mm-hmm. Then Ellen White went back to them and talked to them and reclaimed them back to the ministry. Mm-hmm. And then they started to study something. Andrews started to study some principles taken from the New Testament. At that time, they will believe that the tithe would belong to the Israelites and the Old Testament. So they focused on the New Testament. And they came up with some interesting principles, and they developed what is known as the systematic benevolence. Hmm. Then only 20 years after that, in 1879, tithe came to the stage. Hmm. Then Ken Reich studied a little bit about that. Ellen White also wrote about that. James White, and then the tithe system came.
So we got systematic benevolence in 1859. Prior to that, though, there's not systematic support. It's just haphazard.
No. Some minister will travel, and if they will come to your church, if you are willing to give him something, you will give. And
so it's haphazard.
Yeah.
So then we have systematic benevolence. So the church forms 1863. We still have systematic benevolence, which is people are given systematically on a free will basis, but they're still given regularly or something.
Yeah, they were suggested to, if I'm not mistaken, for men from 18 to 60, mm-hmm. they were supposed to take from 2 to 25 cents each week.
Okay.
And for women, from 1 to 10 cents
per week.
Okay. It was an amount-based plan.
Rather than percentage.
Yeah, it's not percentage, it's amount-based plan.
Okay. So then you say we're tithing about 20 years later than in the late 1870s.
Yeah.
And you mentioned Canwright. So Bible study, they're studying the Bible and they uncover this.
Oh, yeah. What is very interesting in the development of the theology of stewardship, the financial part of stewardship, let me say that way, is that God is so merciful and he's patient with us. And he wants us to base our beliefs and our theology in the Bible itself. Mm. And it was not based on visions. It was not based on Ellen White. After the church came with a plan, after the theologians studied the plan and the church voted the plan, then God will give her a vision saying, this is the way, you should go through that way. And it happened that the same way with the other doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's very interesting.
Yeah, well, we have a podcast with Dr. Merlin Burt where we looked at the development of doctrine. We didn't discuss tithe in detail because I was like, well, I don't want to discuss it twice. So I'm glad we're uncovering it now. And the point is that the doctrines don't come from Ellen White. They come from the Bible, and she may have confirmed it or enriched it, but she doesn't form it or initiate it. So you mentioned Canwright. Were there any other people that were that were principal studiers of this doctrine when it comes together? Was it mainly him?
Well, the prominent ones were Kent Wright was very important in the establishing biblical principles for tithing. But before that, Andrews was starting to study in Battle Creek.
Okay.
But he did not came to the point of tithing.
Okay.
Later he studied about tithe, but after Kent Wright. But so Andrews was very important, and with a group of people in Battle Creek, then the Battle Creek Church started practicing that benevolent system, and they suggested the other churches to join them. There were very few churches around the world at that time. And but later Kent Wright and then Ellen White and James White also are very important people in that area.
Interesting. So there's multiple people studying. So tithing, it's local churches today in Adventism treat that as pretty important. I mean, I'm sure you're familiar that, you know, oftentimes a nominating committee will meet and every year, you know, or every 2 years they'll meet and they'll discuss a name. And sometimes, depending on the church, a question is, you know, this person's good for the post, and they'll be like, well, is he tithing? Or is she tithing? And then if the church treasurer says no, then we won't give them the post. And there's you know, I'm not saying that's wrong, but in the first 15 years of our church, from 1863, illegal, you know, the formal structure, 1863 to 1878, we're not tithing.
Yeah.
And I think you've answered this already, but I just want to pull it out again. Why does God not give Ellen White a vision in 1863 or prior to make sure that when we start, we're tithing?
Because God values much our attachment to the scriptures.
Hmm.
We are the people of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We should base everything we do, our thinking, our theology, our practice, on the Bible and the Bible itself. So I believe this is the main reason why we did not start with, and in many other aspects, there was a growth. And let me tell you, we are still growing in that understanding.
True.
When it comes to offerings, we need to grow far more.
It's true, because offering is just what's left over.
Yeah, because
what's in the wallet.
If you study in the Bible, and this is not a subject for this podcast, but just to mention
but it doesn't matter.
Yeah, if you go to the Bible has much more to say about offerings than about tithe.
Interesting.
And for some reason, in the Adventist church, we highlight tithe, and we almost not speak about offerings, and we speak about offerings as something supplementary, voluntary. Tithe is
free will. We say
free will, but tithe, no. Tithe, you need to do it, but offerings, no. But if you go to the book of Malachi, for instance, people ask God, in what are we robbing you? And then God's answer, tithes and offerings. And I was 11 years old in my local church in Brazil when I understood that concept. My pastor touch us about that. Both are equally important. So this is just an example of areas in which we need to grow as a church. And the more we are studying the Bible, the more we need to grow. And as we grow together, we need to practice. And you were saying that some people are not elected to church functions because they are not tithing. And maybe the reason is what Jesus said about this issue. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And if someone says, okay, I belong to Jesus, but one of the ways to check that, on my personal case, am I tithing? Am I putting my treasures wherever I want my heart to be? Because my heart will follow my treasures, that's sure. Jesus himself said that. So it's an indicator of where my heart is.
Okay, thank you. Now, so tithing starts 1878, 79, around there.
Yeah.
How does this impact the mission of our church in the 80s and 90s and beyond? And firstly, is there a connection? And then how? And if there is, what impact does it have?
Well, it has all to do with our mission. And at the beginning, in our church, interestingly, we did not believe that we should reach out to the whole world.
Yeah, yeah. I was talking with Dr. Trim, and he said,
"No, we don't need to go to all the countries.
We'll just talk to people here.
We are just here from the U.S., and we have people representing all nations here. We preach here, and that's it." But that understanding also was growing. I mean, the understanding that we have been called to preach the three angels' messages, go to all nations, tribe, tongue, and people, and so on and so on. And at that right time, when we started to understand that, the tithe system came in. And then we see a very interesting, impressive growth in our missions and how the church started to spread around. Because how can you support a missionary in a place where there is no one tithing?
Has to come from...
Yeah, for instance, in my country, the first missionaries were German missionaries, German-American missionaries, and they went to my place where I was born, the south of Brazil, where there were many German colonies, and they were preaching there in Germany. The first hymnals in Brazil were in Germany, the first Bibles in Germany.
Interesting.
But there was no one to tithe, to support them. So someone will need to send them, and how will we send them? So the tithe system gave to the church the structure for our mission. And then we see an explosion of growth.
In
that next decade.
It's true, because it's in the 80s and 90s where we go to Asia.
Yeah.
Africa,
everywhere, South America, then after that, and so on,
Inter-America. Yeah, just kind of. So, would you agree with the phrase or the idea that a correct theology drives mission?
Of course, a theology is the basis of whatever of our practice. If we want to have good practice, we need to have a good theology. And in personal life and in the life of the church also, of course. I totally agree with that.
Okay. Do you think the Adventist church would have been a global church, would be a global church today, if tithing was never implemented?
I don't think so.
Really?
I don't think so. The system we run today is a system that... How can I say that contradicts my impulses? Because by nature, I'm not speaking about myself. I am by nature a very selfish person. And that system contradicts everything inside me. Because first of all, I don't want to give. I want to take for myself. Second, when I give, I want to give in a very selfish way. I want to give to my church, where my children are, to the air conditioner that I will enjoy, my children will enjoy. I am not interested in those abroad. So this is the way I think. So this system is calling me away from myself, from my selfish shell in which I am hiding myself, and showing me that even though I am a pastor, I am not as good as I think. And I need Jesus to change my heart in order to work together with my sisters and brothers all from all around the world. And this is very humiliating to me. And sometimes I give to places that I don't even know. I will never be there. And maybe I will hear about it only in heaven. I need to trust. And this is very humiliating. And I don't like this.
Lack of control as well.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And for this reason, I believe it is from heaven. Because it contradicts my nature, my sinful nature, my impulses. And so is an experience that brings me closer to Jesus. And when I understand that, I open the door for Jesus to work inside myself and to remove that selfishness. But it's a daily process.
It is. Okay. Well, thank you for sharing so far. I think we're going to take a short little break in our podcast. Those of you who are tuning in, don't go anywhere. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the structure of our church and where does the tithe go? What percentage goes where? And what are the benefits of this versus other systems and so on? And how this the support system we have as a church really has benefited mission. But also, you know, it's benefited mission because it's biblical as well. It's not a policy, but it's something that has a clear biblical foundation. So thank you for sharing. And for those of you listening, we'll be back in a short while just after the break.
Lineage is a non-profit organization made possible by the generosity of supporters like you. Help us continue our mission by donating today at lineagejourney.com/give.
Hi everyone, my name is Suki and I am the author of As Bright as the Stars, Dauntless Disciples of the Reformation, which is an anthology of four stories looking at the lives of multiple young men and women during the Reformation. You can grab your copy at the Lineage Journey website, www.lineagejourney.com/shop. So head on over there and check it out today.
Lineage Journey not only produces video content, but instructive and illuminating resources to teach young and old about Christian history. Lineage has produced an educational coloring book for people of all ages. It includes original artwork from Ashley Bloom, highlighting the various heroes of the Reformation. Each scene has a matching story, and there are also QR codes to connect you to the website for more information and to watch the videos. There are also fun facts and memorable quotes to accompany the scenes to color in. Designed for young and old alike, get your copy now at lineagejourney.com.
Well, welcome back to our Lineage Journey podcast. I'm here with Pastor Marcos Bonfirm from the General Conference. He is the Stewardship Director for the World Church at the General Conference headquarters. And he's from Brazil, where he served as a pastor. And also, I'm assuming you served as a departmental director in the Conference Union and the South American Division.
And a local district pastor for many years also.
Okay. Now he's living and residing here in the United States. And we're glad that you've taken the time to share with us. So we've looked at tithe and we've looked at some of the history of it, how it came in and how our church progressed in their understanding, but I appreciate what you shared, that we're still progressing and we may not have the full understanding even of how offering should be used, and maybe we need to be more intentional there. So there's definitely still room for progress and still room for growth with us as the church. Now, so the last question I asked was, do you think the Adventist church would have been global without tithing? And you said, no, you don't think so. And I tend to agree, because and that segues into our next question, where how is our church denominational structure different in how the ministry is supported from other churches?
Well, that's amazing, because many of the evangelical churches are what we call congregationalists, which means that each congregation will support its pastor.
Itself,
and the expenses, everything. Yeah, yeah. And when it comes to pastors, it produces some unhealthy behaviors. For instance, pastors may struggle to pastor the richer churches, and those who are on the outskirts of their field will be despised or will not be attended. No one will like to be there. But in the Adventist church, I remember I was pastoring churches in the outskirts of the city of São Paulo in Brazil. You cannot imagine, Adam, how poor were those neighborhoods. And I was there working. And if some members would guess what I would receive as income, they will become scandalized that pastor will get that amount of money because it was a very poor neighborhood. After that, I was moved to maybe one of the wealthiest congregations in the country, if you think on per capita. Mm-hmm. And when they discovered how much was my income, they also became scandalized. And they said, how can you live with that little? And they were penalized. And they said, wow, that's impossible. How can the church pay you so little? So what I am trying to say is that...
And your salary was the same in both churches.
My salary was the same in both places.
So in a sense, there's not a motivation for you to pastor the rich church.
That's it. And another important point is that if your church is paying you, maybe you will not preach some sermons you ought to preach.
That you need to preach, yeah.
You need to say something, but if people are paying your meal, then maybe you will not be as free to preach as if your income will come from another side, right? That's why we have what we call the storehouse system,
okay,
which comes from the Old Testament. We try to reflect the more we can that storehouse principle that we find in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Of course, we cannot follow exactly in each point because we no longer have the temple and so on. But on the storehouse principle, all resources will come to one place and from there will be equitably distributed. So all will receive the same. So pastors, Adventist pastors in a given country are under the same salary ceiling. And then same salary scale. So if a president will receive, a president of a conference, I'm meaning, will receive maybe 2-4% more than another pastor, but that's not significant.
It's not massive.
Very...
So if they change their job,
yeah.
If they go back to being a pastor, then they're...
For instance, Elder Wilson, Wilson, here on the General Conference, he received almost the same a local district pastor receives here in the U.S. So you can imagine a church with 22 million members, and the top leader of the church is receiving the same thing that
a local,
pastor, almost the same. So that's an amazing...
So you think it's... thing. I mean, I'll pitch a question, kind of. Do you think it helps to keep... I mean, you can never minimize some of these things fully, but do you think it helps to preserve a greater integrity amongst ministers that you're not, your motivation for a job is not money?
You will never become rich. If you are thinking about ministry to become rich, you need to choose something else.
You'll never
else
be rich.
To do.
Yeah.
But you will not starve either.
True.
Yeah. And the other side of the coin is that if the church income increases in tithe, pastor will not receive something else more.
True.
But they will be, the church will be able to hire more people and to do more things.
So we have a congregational system, we have our system where people, the money comes centrally, and then it's divided out amongst the pastors or the workers.
That's
on
it.
Pretty much an equal distribution. I mean, there's small variances, but it's not all.
Yeah, and then foreign feuds, missionary feuds where we do not have anyone tithing, we may have workers there because they are supported by what we are sending to them.
And that's how the work keeps growing in unentered areas.
Yeah.
Now, today when someone sends a tithe in, and let's say, I'm sure it varies by country, but I'm sure that my guess is there's also some general parameters.
Yeah.
If someone puts, for example, $100, or 100 amount of whatever currency, what percentage roughly goes where and where?
Okay. Roughly around 70% of what you tithe will stay in your conference.
In your conference, okay.
To pay ministers in that conference.
Okay.
And then the rest will cascade up.
It feeds up.
Yeah, to the union, to the division, and until and to the general conference. And the general conference will receive roughly $1 or $2 from the $100 you gave.
So about 2%, one to two percent.
And these amount of money will not stay here all.
Then it often goes back down.
You go back down to fields that where the need is greater.
Mm.
And so the money, even that money that is cascading up,
often goes
will
back.
Not stay on those levels, those upper levels. Each level will send it back.
Yeah.
And we'll look, oh, I see that, we see that there is a need over there. So we'll send that money.
Hmm.
So it's a marvelous, it's not perfect system, but it's something that is very good for the church.
And
it has been very good.
So about 70% stays locally, and then 10-15% and another whatever.
Yeah.
2%, let's say, it goes up to the general conference, yeah. But then you say that often it comes back down. Because it's true, because I've been a director mm-hmm. where you can apply for a grant from the division or things.
And you know,
like this.
I was just now coming from a committee, the mission board committee.
Okay.
And people were voting those allowances that are going to places we cannot even mention.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, because if we mention, our representatives there, our missionaries
will be in danger.
Hmm. So if there is no church in those places, and if the very missionaries are disguised living there on those countries, we need to support them.
Hmm.
And that money will come from the general conference. And And we are supporting now more than 300 of missionary families.
Oh, wow.
And just now we are voting what we call missionary refocus. You will see in the next years a revolution in our missionary concepts. And the money we already have will be more focused on the frontline mission, people that will be working with people to bring them to the feet of Jesus.
Hmm, fascinating. Okay, yeah. So I appreciate those percentages because I think sometimes people don't understand where it goes, but it's important to know 70% stays local and then it's divided out equally. Now, we've mentioned this a little bit, but I'll just kind of pluck at it again. What are the benefits of this tithing system and having a conference or a union structure over a congregational model? You mentioned, you know, the ministers and so on, but also in a missional aspect.
You know, our mission is stated in Revelation 14:6.
Mm-hmm.
And there is an eternal gospel that we are supposed to preach to every nation, every kindred, tongue, and people, and tribe, and so on. It's impossible for one congregation
To do that.
Even the wealthiest congregation, they can do something, but they cannot reach out to the world. We can only do that together. And that's why Satan is trying to put us apart and to separate us from each other. But we only can do that if we surrender to each other, if we work together, if we humble ourselves, and we come together, not only in thought, but only with our pockets.
Hmm.
And I believe that we are very close to Jesus' second coming. And we are in the very time in which we are supposed to strengthen that system.
Mm.
Because in a very short time, we will be unable to sell and to purchase.
Mm-hmm.
And everything we have will be lost forever.
Mm-hmm.
And will be burned. Or the wicked ones will come and will take it from us. But so that's the time we are invited by Jesus to work together. And this is what our system is about.
Hmm.
Working together, humbling ourselves, uniting efforts, uniting our minds, our projects, and our pockets to do something together.
Hmm.
And I believe this is the greatest benefit of the representative system, which is the system we adopted.
Yeah.
Which is opposite to the congregational. The congregational system, you do your stuff. You do your mission. You have your mission. The other church has a different mission. But now, not so with the Adventist church.
Mm-hmm.
We have common plans. And we have common budgets. Yeah, and we have common budgets. We have common plans. We strategize together and we work together. Mm. And we fight together, and we will die together.
I guess the other model that we didn't talk about and we don't need to discuss is the basically a state church where, you know, a state church where you have the official church of the country.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. And that system where you is where the ministers are paid centrally, I guess. Through tax or whatever, so it's not even they're not even relying on offerings or tithe in order to support the ministry. So that, now, on what are some powerful stories, either personally in your life or stories you've heard of God's blessing that show that when we give, we actually receive more? Because it's counter human. Like, you don't want to give. But then God asks us to give, or God asks us to return. And so, like, you've got $100, but now you've only got 90 or 85 or 80, depending how much you give as offering. But with your $80, what are some stories you've heard or you've seen where that $80 is like 120 or whatever, you know?
Adam, let me tell you something. No one is born as a stewardship director.
Mm.
And I am not an exception. I was a pastor, a local district pastor, and suddenly I was called to be a stewardship director. I was wondering what means to be a stewardship director.
Hmm.
And I was praying to God. I started to read the book Counsels on Stewardship, and I was impressed with that book. And the first thing I understood by reading this book was that God was calling me to live before teaching. And it was like God was saying to me, hey, you already used with tithing. And at that time, I was giving 5% of my income regularly as offering.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way I understand offerings.
Mm-hmm.
I also give offerings as regularly as I tithe and also as a percentage base. So the Lord, like, I did not hear any voice, of course, but it was like I was impressed to double my offering because I cannot double my tithe, but I can double my offering. So I talked to my wife and we doubled to 10%.
Hmm.
But at the same time, we were doubling that our offering. My wife lost her job because we were moving to a different conference.
Wow.
And at that time, very recently, my country, it's something you guys will never understand, because we were facing close to 2,000% inflation per year.
Wow.
It's something unbelievable how to live in that environment, economic environment. Just for you to have an idea, you receive your salary today. You need the same day you need to go to the supermarket and purchase everything for the month.
Wow.
Because next day, prices will be the double, two times the next day, the following day. But when you arrive at the supermarket, all other people
are doing
the same brilliant idea. So the shelves are empty. You don't find anything. And you come back to the supermarket and you don't find anything. And your money, day by day, devaluating. 2,000% is too much. At the end of the month, when you find things on the shelves, you no longer have money to purchase it.
Hmm.
At that time, I was a district pastor with two young children, and we saw God.
Hmm.
And if you want, I can leave to you a link for if someone is interested to listen to a story I tell. A link to my podcast. So you can leave it on the description of. And it's a story when God provided for us in that situation. And I can tell you, to me, God is asking me to give not in order to have more, but in order to have less.
Hmm.
Because when I have less, I need to pray more. I need to live by faith. I need not to trust on my bank account. I need to trust in the Lord. But I only trust, in my case, it's not the same story for everyone. But in my case, I will only trust in the Lord when I need really to trust. Otherwise, I will try to live by myself.
Mm.
But I am invited by the Lord, to live by faith, by every word that comes out of His mouth. And this is a marvelous experience. And we, in our home, we have experienced that.
Amen.
And we are now living an experiment again. And on that experiment, we are depending on God for everything.
Hmm.
And one thing is to say you depend on God, on your thoughts, but on your practical life, for you to live, for you to pay your bills, this is, take that concept of trusting God on extremes. And it helps us to grow in our intimacy with Him and knowing Him more, and that we can trust Him.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Appreciate you sharing. Well, like you say, I think many of our listeners in the US or Europe will never understand 2,000% inflation, because, yeah, you know, we lose our mind when it goes at 1%. You know, it's just like, this is terrible. 2,000% is just unheard of. Now, what would you say to someone who's struggling, or what, maybe I'll combine these two questions, whatever, together. What promises biblically do you have that held you through those experiences? 2,000%, I don't think I can even imagine what it's like to have to spend your salary that day, because it's worth half of it the next day. What Bible promises did you have, and do you have? I mean, obviously we all have them, but what did you personally like cling to that would help?
I would like to read.
Okay, sure. Yeah, read.
May I read? The first one to me, I have three texts here I would like to read. First one is Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you not only your needs, but the desires of your heart."
Hmm.
"Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." To me, tithing and offerings are not contributions, are not donations. And I don't even give them to the church.
Hmm.
I deliver them in the church, but I have learned through the Bible and spiritual prophecy that I am supposed to give back to God as an act of worship.
Hmm.
So it's not, if I'm the owner, I am able to donate something, but my understanding is that I am not the owner of anything.
Mm-hmm.
God is supporting me, supporting my life. And I am just recognizing His support by giving back to Him what is His,
mm-hmm,
what belongs to Him. So if I trust Him, He says, "You may ask me, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." That's amazing. Mm-hmm. But I must delight in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And this is not natural for me. I can go to the church, but to delight in going to the church is a different story.
Mm.
I can read the Bible, but finding the light on it is a different story, you see. The other verse is Psalm 145, verse 14 through 16. "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing."
Hmm.
That's amazing. And I have experienced that. The Lord can do that for us. And the last one is Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine."
Hmm.
New wine. So, those promises are so precious to me.
Hmm.
And I have seen that. Today I believe that God called me to stewardship, which is not a very popular department of the church. You will never see someone wanting to be a stewardship director. But God called me to this department to save me from myself and to teach me some truth that maybe I would not learn otherwise. So I am so thankful to the Lord for that experience.
Mm-hmm.
And my dream is to share that experience with my brothers and sisters around the world.
Amen. Amen. Now, I know the percentages that we face in the Western world is not 2,000%, but what would you say to someone who's going through a crunch right now? They're going through a hard time and they have to kind of decide, or they think they have a decision to make, whether to give or whether to keep and whatnot. What would you say as some kind of final words to someone listening who's...
I believe that each one of us will face that kind of struggle once in a while in our lives. And a principle that comes to my mind now is was stated by Jesus, Matthew 6:33, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. So the God first principle is a principle that can be applied in any area of life. But in this specific case, Jesus was applying it to the economic or financial aspect of life. If you see the context of what he was saying, he said, don't worry about what you need to wear, about what you will eat, but just trust God. Seek first God's kingdom. When I say seek first God's kingdom, I am not meaning tithe primarily. I am saying the time you spend with God. Means to seek first God's kingdom. But it will also include your financial life. But you will never include your financial life if you don't trust God. You don't trust God just by tithing. You trust God by developing devotional routines. Waking up earlier, going to Jesus' feet, taking your time to pray, studying your Bible, your Sabbath school lesson, spiritual prophecy, and having your family worship. This will increase your trust in God. And then you are able to exercise that trust by tithing and giving offerings to him, not as a donation. I may be wrong, but I believe that God will not accept our donations. Let me say that to
you. I appreciate that.
Yeah. God is willing to accept our worship.
Worship.
When we recognize he is the one, I am not. And I am coming to him and then bring to him what is due to him as an act of worship, not as a donation.
Amen. Well, thank you for sharing. And I appreciate you taking the time to kind of expound more on this important subject, sometimes misunderstood, but also a very important subject, and also belief that we have based on the Bible. Thank you for going through some of the history. We've seen where there was a progression, but we also see, I think, some of the benefits we have as a church of having that system over having a congregational or another model. But also it's still an opportunity for us to always seek to trust God.
Amen.
But I appreciate what you shared at the end, that it's worship. It's not donation. We're not, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not like, you know, our little $100 or 1,000 really helps him. Necessarily, it's us giving God a part of our worship, and it's holistic. So
That's it. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you for sharing with us. Those of you who are listening in, I pray that you have been blessed, and this has maybe stretched your thinking and allowed you to think deeper on this subject and looking at the history and the role that it plays today and the importance it is as part of our own religious holistic experience. So thank you. And for those listening, may God bless you. If you want more information on Lineage, please go to lineagejourney.com, or you can check us out on our social media channels of @lineagejourney. Thank you for listening, and we pray that you have been blessed by this podcast.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed this episode. What we do at Lineage Journey is made possible through your generous support. Did you know you can become a monthly donor, contributing any amount at lineagejourney.com/give? Nothing is too small. Your contributions help fund the production of our varied content, and we truly appreciate your support.